worship Jesus together. My name is Greg Wilton, together with my wife Abby and our three crazy boys, Max, Charlie, and Oliver. We are again delighted to be here at First Baptist Subong and have just been briefly in the United States for 1 month and came back. I was ready to come home. I was ready to come home. Because of people like you and because of churches like this, I was ready to come home. And in fact, the title of my message today is just in accordance with the scriptures, the call of Abram. And I was ready to get back here because of the call that God has placed upon my heart. And we'll dive into that in just a little bit. I would be not wise and it would be not prudent for me to take just a brief moment to address what has just recently happened in Paris. Because it is a tragedy of unspeakable proportions, and it is one that we know does not just affect the citizens of France. It in fact affects every single one of us that live in this world. And I really struggled with yesterday thinking of how I could respond to this and address it here, as I believe and am convinced so many other churches will be doing likewise. Friends, don't you see the opportunity here? Don't you see the moment to allow Jesus to be portrayed as glorious, as the answer, as the solution? Our world is hurting, isn't it? Our world is hurting, and Paris is the obvious. There are so many other things that are taking place in this world. And I really began to struggle, and I said, Lord, how should I then respond to such a thing? Well, I believe that the worship team allowed us to respond in an appropriate way. It was the worship team. They may or may not have even realized it, but you were helping us to respond appropriately. Because the only proper response to anything is worship. Is to worship Jesus. And to truly believe that he is the greatest. That he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that he comes to make all things new. He comes to redeem and to restore. And this is why we sang this morning. And this is why, through one of the leaders of the church, we were led into a time of prayer. Because, friends, this is the hour, the moment for you and I, people who call ourselves followers of Jesus. This is what we are designed for, to be beacons of hope and of light and of love and of peace. And this is when we rise up. And we do not rise up with hate, although we will confess that there is that spirit within us that wants to respond in ways that are appropriate, in which the world would also respond. We respond with love. And we respond with compassion because we follow our leader. And we do what our leader urges and commands us to do. And that's to be people of light and of salt. And yes, we are all the way over here in Malaysia. But there's going to be an opportunity for you this week. I guarantee it. For you to be salt and light for the kingdom of heaven in one of your conversations. It's going to be an opportunity for you. I'm an American, friends. Guys, I don't know if you knew that. I'm an American. I say y'all. I eat lots of cheeseburgers and pizza. And let me tell you something about being American on Facebook right now. It ain't pretty. It ain't pretty.
You know who's ready to go. You know who's showing the pictures of Lady Liberty rolling up her sleeve saying, all right, show us when them terrorists are. Let's go.
You know if there's anybody, if there's any country that's kind of doing that right now, saying, hey, France, you've been our longest ally, our oldest ally. We coming. We coming. Look, America might have some good ideas. And yes, there's going to be ways in which we should respond. But we follow our leader. We follow Jesus. I want to share with you real quickly. I made note of it. It's an article, and then we'll move into the text. It's an article by a man named Ed Stetzer. Does a lot of research. And he just released an article yesterday, and I want to give you the 3 points that he provides. The title of his article is, We Are All Parisians Now, A Christian Response to Global Terror and Radical Islam. So he gives these 3 points. How should we respond in light of such things? You guys do realize that I'm not pinpointing KL, but it could happen anywhere else, right? Is there a place that where it's like, no, there's no way it could happen there? It could happen anywhere. It happened to take place in Paris. So what is our response? Well, let me give you these real quick. First, pray. Have you prayed? Pray for the families, pray for France, pray for Muslims, pray for those who have been hurt. Pray for families connected to these terrorists. Pray for the organization that they allegedly come from. Pray. Second, love the hurting. Love the hurting. Now, hurting manifests itself in a variety of ways, does it not? Manifests itself in a variety of ways, and one of those manifestations can be anger, right? And of course, we might not have many degrees of separation by somebody who was impacted by it. We need to love the hurting. That means not only love the hurting those immediately impacted, but those indirectly impacted by it. You do know that the Muslim community, in a global perspective, is going to really have to wrestle and grapple with this issue. In many ways, they will be hurting. So we love the hurting as well, even in that way. And then the third and final one that Ed Stetzer gives us, sounds like we're speaking to the choir, is to love our enemies. To love our enemies. Isn't Jesus amazing? Isn't he spectacular? There's no one like him. That's why we follow him. And he tells us to love our enemies, to pray for them. And this, in a way, Stetzer wants to clarify this. Number one, we should not hate. That's what it means to love our enemies. You know, that's the wonderful, beautiful opportunity that we have to be Christians, to be salt and to be light. We do not have this command where we are to hate one another. That's not us. Second, we should not take our anger out on refugees. And that can hit home here in Malaysia as well. Some people will want to really make this, and I'm seeing it on Facebook and the news channels that I'm watching, make it really an international issue concerning refugees. We shouldn't do that. Because all people need the love of God in Christ Jesus, including refugees. So we shouldn't be taking our anger out on them. And then finally, we should not call for a war with Islam. We shouldn't call for a war with Islam. We have the high road. We have the better way. We have the more supreme way. Do you believe in your heart of hearts that Jesus is the more supreme way? Yes or no? If you do, show it. Show it. Either Jesus is that majestic, or we're just all playing a game? And I, for one, when I'm looking at you right now, believe in my heart of hearts that we're not playing a game. Therefore, we believe that truly Jesus is that majestic, that spectacular. So, let's be the church. Let's do what God wants us to do. Let's invade the kingdom of darkness with the kingdom of light. Because John 1:5 reminds us the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Let me pray. Let's pray for the situation, and let's dive then into the call of Abram. Heavenly Father, nothing super spiritual here right now. Be with Paris. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth in Paris as it is in heaven. And Father, whatever you have to do to wake us up, do it. Because we truly believe that your Son is the way, the truth, and the life. And because we believe that, help us to see these as loving warning signs to us. How we, who are attending and are members even of First Baptist Subang in Malaysia, are called again through a tragedy that we see in the world. Some, they happen by man. Others, they are natural disasters. We are called yet again to follow you, Jesus. This is our great calling in life, to follow you, Jesus, our leader, and to live as you would want us to live. So we pray for the families of the people who have lost loved ones in this tragic attack yesterday. Father, help us not to minimize the anger and the hurt that they will be feeling. We pray for all of France and their citizens. We pray for those who see this as a political tool. We pray for those who are having to now respond in light of what has happened. And ultimately, in all things, we ask you, Jesus, to bring great glory to your name through this and help us to partake in that. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we are in Genesis chapter 11. If you saw it, you're looking at Terah's descendants, and we see Abram introduced as one of Terah's sons, and then we go into chapter 12, the call of Abram. The call is a spectacular thing that happens to an individual. There is nothing maybe quite so spectacular as when God speaks to an individual. When God, the sovereign, supreme, limitless, matchless God speaks to a finite human being. There is nothing more precious, more dear than that. I'll never forget the day in which God called me. You see, God called me when I was a sophomore in college. Just finished up the sophomore year in college, my second year. And I went on a mission trip. A mission trip in the United States to Kentucky. And in Kentucky, We do vacation Bible school. By the way, great opportunity to advance the kingdom through vacation Bible school. I hope you're registering your kids. I hope you're helping out to the best of your ability for that. I was on a mission trip and we were helping out. There must have been about 30 minivans worth of youth that went out there and college kids. And we went out to these poor areas in Kentucky and we put on vacation Bible school. And each night we had a time of worship. And we would worship way past midnight, way past midnight. Now, if you did that in consecutive days, eventually you would get to a place where you're really trying to worship, but you're also trying to just stay awake. That was the way it was for me because I was just one of those young guys that passionate and even passionate about sleep. So I was passionate about doing all those things during the day, but then I'd get real passionate about sleep. I want my sleep. Anybody testify you want your sleep? Yes. So I'm just wanting to go to sleep. And I'm a pastor's kid. I'm a preacher's son. Some of you met my dad when he came and preached here. And I learned how to do the horse blinders. You know the horse blinders, right? My dad would be the one preaching up there. And I would want to sleep during the sermon. Come on now. You guys know what I'm talking about. Sleeping during a sermon. Everybody here, we know what we're talking about. And I learned the horse blinders. I learned the horse blinders to sit far away enough from my dad in the back of the church and to put up the hands like this and rest them on my knees. I called them the horse blinders because that means the person to my right and to my left, they thought I was zoned in. And the only thing that I would do every now and then is this. And I would turn it into a nice, good, oh, yeah, that's profound. That's profound. Ooh, that's good. That's deep. So I was doing that one particular night, and God called me. Hey, you better not be sleeping this morning. God could call you even in the middle of your sleep. Because that's what he did with me. And this one particular instance, I felt in my spirit, it was like God was saying to me, go outside and share the gospel with somebody. It was like past midnight. I said, you're crazy. This voice speaking to me. This is crazy. Shrug it off, horse blinders. Try to go back to sleep. I heard that again in my spirit 3 times. Finally, I get up. I go to the back. I use it as an opportunity just to go to the bathroom. Didn't even want to really pay attention. Didn't want to listen. And I go and I stand outside just to see if somebody is there. Just to see if somebody is there. And all of a sudden I realize that there was somebody there. But he's walking away. And my feet froze. My feet froze and I watched a guy walk away on a sidewalk. It was probably about 12:30 that night. And then he started crossing over. We were on a university campus and I kept on watching him. And the entire time in my mind, as I'm watching him cross over, I say, should I go talk to him? And finally, he disappears behind a building. And I'm frustrated. I'm completely frustrated. I decide, this is crazy. There's no way that a huge God like that speaks to a finite person like me in the middle of the night when I'm trying to sleep while everybody else is singing worship songs. There's no way. I run after him. I can't find him. I come back dejected. And guys, you can't mess with my calling because I'm convinced of it. At that moment, I knew in my heart that God was ultimately saying to me, Greg, when I speak, you obey. That was it. When I speak, you obey. And from then on, there was nothing else to it. But the fact that I knew that God had called me. We want to examine the call of Abram. We want to take a look at this. It's a very important call that we see in scriptures. And we want to ask this question that we have. What elements in the call of Abram are applicable to the called out Christian? What elements in the call of Abram are applicable to the called out Christian? Because I need to give us 3 points about this, about the called out Christian. In the first place, all Christians are called by God. We have at least one scripture that helps us to see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We've been called by this God who is faithful. And all Christians, therefore, are called by God. There's no Christian that has not experienced the call of God. A true believer, that origin begins in God calling you. That's the way it works. God speaks to you. Bam! Hello! Calling you out. Wake up! All Christians are called by God. But also, because we want to look at these elements, because all Christians have a calling from God. All Christians are called by God, but all Christians have a calling from God. We read in Ephesians 4, 1, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. To walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. What is that calling? It also says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 11, it says, to this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling. It's interesting. And 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10 says, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling. And it gives us this other phrase, and election. So this is important. That we see, I'm saying in essence almost the same thing. All Christians are called by God, and all Christians have a calling from God because, see, there is an epidemic of Christians who feel they don't have a calling in life. It is worldwide. Worldwide, people just like me and you sitting in services, refusing to no longer go to church. All sorts of different so-called Christians, and they are wandering this earth aimlessly going, I just don't have a calling. I don't have a calling. Well, friends, Scripture's very clear that we have already been called and have received a calling from God. And this is why then we want to look at these elements in the call of Abram, because they're going to be applicable to us, the called out Christians. Have you ever been around somebody like that who feels like they don't have that calling in life? All you got to do is talk to somebody in their 20s. Am I touching on a spot? Some of you are in your 20s right now. Well, I'm in my 30s and I feel like that sometimes too. And I'll bet you there's some people in their 40s, 50s, 60s, and 70s who sometimes feel like that too as well. That feeling of like, what is this calling that I have on my life? God, have you spoken to me? Have you called me out? And you given me that calling? I want us to take a look at Abram. And I want us to do as best as we can, take some general principles from this to see elements in the call of Abram, how they are applicable to all of us, okay? So let's take a look then at these six elements. Six elements in the call of Abram. Very simple, guys. You ready for this? We see it in the scriptures. Number one, the Lord said. This is an element that is applicable to the called out Christian. It begins with God, and it begins with God speaking. The call of Abram, as we see, it begins with God. Does not begin with Abram. It begins with God, and it begins with God speaking. This is a phenomenal thing that we obviously see in chapter 12 and verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram. You see, we need to see this, that it doesn't begin with us a calling, it begins with God. And we're going to go dive deeper into that in just a second. Ultimately, the calling of God is the superior and supreme trump card in a person's life. I have a friend, after I had told him that God was calling me, to go to Malaysia. Just a few weeks later, he has a conversation with me, and it actually initially made me a little bit upset, because the conversation went like this. You know, Greg, I know you're leaving the United States, and you feel God's calling you to Malaysia. Well, I just want you to know that I feel God's been calling me to Charleston, South Carolina. Well, that's nice. That's nice. And so he begins to tell this to me. And he tells me the facts about the percentage of lostness in Charleston, South Carolina. You know, he's telling me about that as one who just told him I'm going to Malaysia. And then he begins to tell me about the need for a church plant in Charleston, South Carolina. I'm going, well, this is wonderful. This is wonderful, you know? And in my heart, I'm really going, buddy, it doesn't sound, in my mind, I just want to confess, this doesn't sound like a calling. This sounds like something that you want to do. Because my friend, guess where he is from? Charleston, South Carolina. Guess where his family still lives? Charleston, South Carolina. And so he's saying all these things. And I actually interrupted my friend in the moment. And I said to my friend, Brandon, please. I understand you're giving me these statistics. The need for a new church plant. South Carolina has got a lot of churches. A lot of churches. I said, you're saying all these things. Just please, come on, give me a break. But he uses the ultimate trump card. The ultimate. He says, yes, I know these things, Greg, but in my heart, I know that God has called me to plant this church in Charleston. Okay. You can't mess with somebody's calling, can you? You can't mess with it. This is the nature of the call. The nature of the call is that it begins in God. And when somebody professes that to you, well, it's something that you can't really mess with. Well, what do we know that God says when he calls us? We are very clear from Scripture that God will only say what is consistent with his character and with his desire. I'm in this Christian world, and I have people that abuse this term. Well, God has called me to do this. God has called me. You have people like that in your life? They just use that all the time. They just use it flippantly and haphazardly. They don't really care. It's careless how they use it. God's called me to do this. God's led me to do this, you know, and they just keep on saying that. How do we know ultimately that it is what God has said? Well, it is always consistent with his character and his desire. How do we then know that it was God who said it? Can you imagine Abram in that moment? He might have been just like me. Horse blinders. Sitting in a place. Surely there is a moment where he's going, is this from God? We don't know exactly how that happened in that moment. How do we know then that it is God who actually said it? And maybe not some other spiritual force or presence. Oswald Chambers talks about this, about the bewildering call of God. I want to share that with you just briefly, if I can find it. Nope, I wrote it in another book. Yep, I wrote it in another book. The ultimate thing that I want to share with you from this quote from Oswald Chambers is he says, it's tough to pin this call of God in the way that it's really tough to pin the call of the sea upon a person, right? That person who enjoys the sea and enjoys being in the ocean, they've just got that natural gravitation in it. It's in them. And such it is with the call of God. How do we know it was God who said it? Well, we at least have his consistency in his character and in his desires. We see a variety of ways that God calls out to people. We have Samuel who is sleeping at night, and what takes place? Samuel, Samuel, right? We have also Jonah, the experience of Jonah and how God calls out to Jonah in the scriptures. We have the frightening experience according to Mary about which God in essence calls out to her through an angel and she's frightened beyond belief. We have also Saul and the encounter of Jesus when he's encountering Jesus on the road to Damascus. We have all these things, and ultimately we know that this call begins in the fact that God speaks to you and to I. This call is in two parts at the beginning. What has the Lord said? We know what the Lord has said already in accordance with the scriptures. And then we have the second part. What has the Lord said to you? Abram, we know what God said to Abram. So my friends, you who are Christians, what has God said to you? That's why I'm in Malaysia. My call that God, in essence, has put upon my life, it's a salvific call in which he has saved me and called me by name, but then I also have this calling in life in which God has, in essence, guided me through a series of decisions and feelings and impressions to be here in Malaysia. What about you? Where are you right now in life? Is it a result of God's calling that you are where you are right now? Because I want to share this with you. In the call of God, how much of the call do you feel it is you, and how much do you feel it is God? That could help you a little bit. Is all of your life just your desires and exactly how you wanted it to be? Or do you actually see elements in your life in which you are participating in things that initially were not your desire, but it was God's desire, and God conformed that desire, which was his desire, to become your desire? This is where the call of God initiates. So we got these other points as well too, right? We've got these elements that we could learn from the call of Abram. The second part is this: go. Go. We see in scripture it says, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. It just says go. This is the measure of action and obedience. What are these elements in the call of Abram that are applicable to the called out Christian, you and I? Well, first of all, that it begins and originates in God, that God said so. He speaks to you and to I. I love the fact that we serve a God who speaks to us and who initiates the conversation. That's beautiful. That's beautiful because we then see it as C.S. Lewis describes the hound of heaven, someone who pursues us. It's wonderful. But then we also see that this is very applicable to us, the go part. You see, the purpose of the call of God is to fulfill God's purpose. The purpose of the call of God is to fulfill God's purpose. So there is, in this particular instance with Abram, there's the general, the generic approach to go, and then there's the specific. There's the generic, and then there's the specific. So let's go ahead and jump it to us. The generic go. Some of us are like, I don't have a call in life. Yeah, you do. Ever heard of the Great Commission? Yeah. That's you. That's me. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and surely I'll be with you always, even to the ends of the earth. You floundering a little bit? What am I supposed to do in life? Don't wait for that divine boom. It's already there. It's in scripture. Go make disciples. Go and help other people follow Jesus. But then we have also that specific realm. That specific realm. It would be funny if everybody had the same specific go that I had. If so, we'd have a lot of people showing up in Kuala Lumpur, Malaysia right now. Right? We'd have a ton of people just showing up to Kuala Lumpur, Malaysia right now. But there's, in essence, a specific that he leads us day by day, week by week, year by year, in which he guides us to different places. Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to guide your days and allowing him to commission you and to send you out? This is the second point that we have. And then the third point, another point that we can learn from Abram's call to the land that I will show you. Do you see that in that passage? Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. See, the go part, there's a measure of action and obedience in the call of God. In this part, there's a measure of faith in the call of God. Notice that it says, to the land that I will show you. This is God saying, I'm going to guide you. I'm going to direct you. I'm going to reveal to you what is next. God will do it. We don't create the roadmap. We don't create what's going to take place next. God does. We follow him, and we follow him by faith. This is why Hebrews 11, 8, and 9, it says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in the foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. That's Hebrews 8. 11, 8, and 9 in that famous hall of faith. We have this quote in a particular commentary by a guy named T. Desmond Alexander. He says, the call challenges Abram to abandon the normal sources of personal identity and security, which are his family and his country. That's the call that is for Abram that involves faith. What about the call that you're trying to fulfill in your life right now? The general call that involves faith is for you and I to believe in Jesus. All of us. That's the call of God. To trust in Jesus. But the specific one is, how are you doing that in your life? How are you fleshing out this truth that you believe in Jesus? That's the call of God. Let's go to the fourth one, okay? The fourth one is this. The I will statements. And not from me, but from God. You see, in the call of Abram, there is a measure of promise. There is a measure of promise. It's a beautiful thing, because let's read beginning in verse 12, in verse 2 of chapter 12. It says, I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. Do you see this? I will, I will, I will. In the call of Abram, we see that God has an opportunity to put himself to the test. When God calls out you and I, and he calls us in the generic way and then also in the specific way, there is an opportunity for God to put himself to the test. And I've got news for you. God never fails. He never fails. Anytime that he calls you and I to do something, he is testing his own faithfulness. And he always flies through it with flying colors. He always passes the test. There's a measure of promise, because we need to see that whatever God calls us to do, 1 Corinthians 1:9, he who called us is faithful to do it. So, in your call, are you testing God's faithfulness of his ability to show himself faithful to you, regardless of what happens around you? 5 and 6, and then we'll close here, okay? Number 5, the so that. You've already seen it, haven't you? You see in verse 2, it says, so that you will be a blessing. There's a lot of the so that's in the New Testament. That Greek word, hina. is that so that it's this, there is a measure of purpose in the call of God. Do you see that with Abram? There is a divine plan that he has guided Abram to do. It's a call that he's put upon Abram so that God might fulfill his true purposes. It says that right here in verse 2, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. What? So that you will be a blessing. You see, Abram was given this call so that he could be a blessing. And that's the same for us. Same for us. But the purpose of blessing, my friends, listen carefully, is not privilege. The purpose of blessing is responsibility. The purpose of blessing is not privilege. Oh, look at me. I'm privileged. I'm blessed. I'm highly favored. Hey, everybody, look how awesome I look. Hey, everybody, look what God's doing to me. He gave me lots of money. Look at my car. Hey, I'm cool. God bless me. Oh, I'm anointed and highly favored. Yeah, I got that blessing. Oh, yeah. I'm going to church again so I can get that blessing again. And get me some more blessing so I can heap on those blessings. And I just kept on getting blessed. I hate to tell you this, but that's a lot of our churches today. You want to come today, get your blessing so that you can be blessed some more. And that you could just have yourself a nice, happy life. We are blessed to be a blessing. And this is Abram. We see ultimately that the offspring will come forth from Abram, and from that will come Jesus. And in him, all the families of the earth will be blessed, because this is how God would fulfill his ultimate divine purposes, is sending his son Jesus in the line of Abraham. So that Abram would be a blessing, so that ultimately all nations would be blessed. Finally, we see here, and we close here. These are the elements that we see in the call of Abram, and we see this one. So Abram went. Finally, there is the moment of decision. The moment of decision, where the water hits the wheel. God has called you. Have you responded? Perhaps many of us don't feel like we have a calling in life because we really haven't measured the fact that this calling is to serve God's purposes, not yours, and that you have to be obedient to it. That's why you don't feel like you have a calling. I pray that we would learn from Abram, that we would understand that there are elements that we can apply to us who are called out Christians, that we can ultimately then be people who are obedient to the call of God upon our lives, that we will be able to sing at times, "Wherever you lead, God, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever you lead, I'll go." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these people here. Thank you for this opportunity to dive into this wonderful moment in the narrative of Genesis, where we see this tremendous call. We thank you so much, God, for your call, how it says in Romans, it's irrevocable. We thank you so much, God, that the New Testament reminds us time and time again to make our calling and election sure, to live worthy of our calling. So, Father, in this one brief moment, I'm asking, Lord, would you help us to consider our calling? That ultimately, our calling is to follow you, God, to be your child, and to follow you. That's what Jesus did to those disciples when he first met them. He just said, "Follow me." God, you have called out many of us already. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for changing us from darkness to light. Thank you for removing our sin, casting it as far as the east is from the west. Thank you so much that we are called children of God by the blood of your son, Jesus. Now, Father, we pray that we would live out our calling, that we would live out the generic general calling, which is to follow you. But Father, as you are convicting some people in this room today, I pray that you would guide them, Lord, to be obedient to the calling that you are giving them, and that they would follow you. Jesus, we love you. Thank you for this time. In Christ's name, amen.